All right, good morning. It's an honor to be here. Yeah, I feel like it's an honor just to meet together, to see you all, honor to share our lives together. So, yeah, I think God is honored too, just by us being meeting together. So my name is Dove, if I haven't met you. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. And I don't know about you guys, we drove to church this morning, and we got here, and it's like everybody in the car is just like anxious, I think. I think this time of year, when it should be just a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, gets so crazy and busy and, I don't know, lots of anxiety and stuff like that, so... We pulled into the parking lot, and I just said, before we go in, we need to just stop and pray and just kind of chill out a little bit. So I don't know if you guys have any craziness of this time of year. So if you do, hopefully you can just let it go a little bit. I was just going to, you know, there's all kinds of cool announcements, and our hope is that when you hear the announcements, it doesn't give you a sense of like, oh, I'm not doing good enough if I'm not going to all this stuff. But hopefully you feel an invitation to come. And the Frontline Conference, Holly and I are still trying to hash out if we're going to go or not. I think booking hotels, driving there, giving up time with family, and a little bit of price is a pretty big hurdle. But I feel like if we make it there, it's going to be a nice time to just have 4 days, a lot of family time to just turn off a lot of things and be together and just kind of focus on some good things in our lives. So I know it's crazy and it's at a crazy time of year, at least for us. But if you can make it, I think it's like $70, so it's pretty cheap. That just pays for the meeting spot, and I think you get lunch each day with that. And then you got to get your own place to stay. And Moab's gorgeous. And so it's a good place for a family vacation. And I think it'd be good to just be with a bunch of other believers and kind of hash out some pretty tough topics. They're going to look at some pretty crazy stuff just that we're faced with in our society, just as our culture becomes less and less biblical, just to kind of, what do we do? How do we engage with that? So anyways, I hope whatever you do in the midst of this time, we can really have some time to just enjoy God and to recharge and not let the craziness overwhelm us. So I'm just going to pray and let's get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you are in our presence. Thank you that you care about us so deeply. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for allowing us to meet together and to share our lives, and thank you that you care about me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that your love for me is so powerful. God, I just give you all the anxiety, and just looking at people this morning, just we come with all of our real life, all of the craziness of life and hurts and challenges, and just want to lay them at your feet and ask that you would feed us this morning. Ask that you would nourish us. Ask that you would bring your love to us afresh. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and to just come and tell you how awesome you are and how much you mean to us. And pray you are honored in that, and just lift up everyone's needs right now and ask that you would come and meet us where we're at. Come and teach us. Thank you for the kids in the other room, the joy they are, and just pray you would grow them and teach them as well. We just love you and ask you these things and give you our thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So last month I had the opportunity to speak, and most of the people that speak, we speak on the airport campus first, and then we come and speak over here. So it's kind of nice. The second time's usually supposed to be easier. And so I spoke last time, and then were there, and I came over here, and I was getting ready, and I was going, I went for a prayer walk, and I'm walking and praying, and I was feeling all this anxiety. And a lot of it's just the normal anxiety of speaking in front of people. As you guys probably know, the number one fear above death is speaking in public. And so the normalness of that, and then just for me, the, can I meet the expectations of people to handle truth well? To be able to, is my life reflected, and am I hypocritical in what I share? And just the expectations of what do people expect from someone who who's speaking up here? And so I was just kind of wrestling with this. I was like, I don't know, there was like physically I felt something in my chest. I was like, this is like, and this summer I've just kind of been wrestling with just looking at my own insecurities that I've kind of got since I was young. And so going through this process and just kind of thinking through it. And I don't want to pass on to you as the same anxiety, but if you got a little piece of paper, I want you to answer those questions on there. Basically, like, what expectations do you feel from people? And if you have a pen and you just want to write down your answers real quick. So as I was walking and thinking about, what do people want from me? And it's interesting, we visited Holly's family at the holidays, or maybe it was in the summer. And I think when we get together, there's always kind of this time of like, I don't know how you describe it, like reacquainting ourselves with each other. And all the thoughts we have that we think that they think about us. Kind of, and I feel like I come and people are kind of like, hold me a little bit at arm's length, mostly because I'm an in-law, but also because it's like, oh yeah, you're the guy that took our daughter and you did this and whatever. And so I was thinking, what if we like really knew what other people thought about us? I just see it in family gatherings sometimes. Like everybody's acting in accordance with how they think the other people think about them. And it's not even necessarily how other people think about them. It's just what they think other people think about them. And so it gets so funny. Anyways, I want you to take that little paper if you got it. And I want you, as I was walking, it's just like, I have what I think people want from me. And at the end of the day, what people need from me is to let go of trying to be who they want me to be. And just be who God wants me to be. And it'll take care of itself. So I want you to take that paper and crumple it up. And I got a trash can. I'm going to walk by. And I want you to chuck it in here. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to burn them. So you can give me what other people think about you. All right. Nice. Almost. Yeah, that was a good shot, Triggs. That was not as good. Yeah. Yeah. Almost. All right, is there any more? Whoops, sorry. Bash, bash. So I think at the end of the day, we all kind of know this. It's one of those simple ideas, but it's really hard. That it's, some people call it living for an audience of one. Living for the audience of God and not people. And as humans, I think this is super hard for us. And I'm not going to share anything super profound today. Something you already know, and maybe you've already been really aware of it. But I think it's something really deep in us. So approval, where do we get our sense of approval? Jesus says, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? I think that's just kind of That kind of sums up what I want to share about. Just, how can we just look for God's approval and not other people's? So, the first thought I have is just, it's easy for us to fall into the trap of seeking the approval of other people. In the Gospels, there's lots of examples of this. In John, it says, at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. And it's interesting. I think, you know, this is even in the church, we can seek approval from each other instead of from God. And these people believed in God, but they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't admit that they believed in Jesus because they knew there would be a consequence. And they wanted other people to think highly of them. And I know in my own life, I think my parents did a pretty good job of like giving me a good, healthy sense of who I was, giving me a sense of approval and really, I don't know, kind of building me up. And then I went to school. And in school, over the course of the next few years of school, I got made fun of for my clothes. I got made fun of because I had long hair. I got made fun of because we were poor. I got made fun of for the car that we drove. I was in ballet. I got made fun of for being in ballet. And if you're in a small town, the whole town goes to the ballet recitals. And then the next day, everybody at school makes fun of you. And I got made fun of for a lot of things. And sadly, I let people's opinion of me make a big difference. So I cut my hair off. I quit ballet eventually. I stuck with it a while because I liked it. When I would ride in my mom's car, I would hide where nobody could see me. And we would go to the grocery store. I'd go shopping with my mom. And then when she would go to pay, I would leave and go out and hide in the car because I didn't want anybody to see that she was paying with food stamps. And so it was just, I just kind of like, it came to the point where it was like, I want to hide everything that people don't like about me and just kind of like try to please them. And at the same time, I was pretty good in school. I was good in math, and so I got approval for that. And people like, wow, whatever. My teachers thought it was cool. And so I got kind of proud in that. I was like, wow, I get approval for people. I'm gonna keep going with that. I'm gonna continue. So I think as we seek approval from others, it kind of leads us down those two roads. Either this insecurity and the shame for who we are, or this pride of like, yeah, people think I'm really hot stuff. And neither one of them is good. Neither one of them gets us very far in life. Obviously, the second one feels a little better than the first. And so, if we can get our eyes off of that, we can kind of eliminate some of these things. The second point in that, the approval of people is fickle and not worth putting value in. We cannot and should not always please people. To me, it really feels like a carrot on a stick. And I don't know about your experience, but there's times when I get completely opposite feedback. I'm a teacher, and I'll have students that are like, man, you're way too nice. And in the same class, you're way too strict. And it's easy to get it from both sides. And I know in church it's easy, like the music's a good example. We'll have people the same day that are like, man, the music's way too quiet. And then there's other people, and not enough bass. And there's other people like, man, the music is way too loud, and the bass is like outrageous. And it's just, it's just like this dangling thing. Oh, I'm going to try to please people. And we just bounce around because we can't. And it's just back and forth. And then the second is, when we get people's approval, it doesn't last very long. And so there's some good examples. Joseph in Genesis, he gets kind of tossed around up and down. He gets put into slavery, and he's sold, and he's doing great. His master loves him, gives him the entire like control of his whole estate. And then the next day, some things happen. He hates him, throws him out, gets rid of him. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. People are laying down their jackets and palm branches and singing to him and praising him and saying, "Blessed is he, the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And then not long later, they're crucifying him and saying, "Rid the earth of him." Just for me, one of the most stark examples is Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 14, we'll read through this. It says, "In Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." They're like, "You guys are hot stuff. You guys aren't even humans. You guys are gods." "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes." They weren't going to accept all this praise, all this pride. They were not going to get puffed up by it. "They rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So this is pretty bold. I like it. They're like, make a point. They're kind of like in their face even, like, "We will not receive this praise." Okay, so these people love them. The very next verse is just like, wow. "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." That is so fickle. In one breath, it's like, "You guys are gods." And in the second, bam, they're stoning him. It's like unbelievable to me. Experience for me, I think I've shared this story before, but when I first was teaching, they had me teach a class where to graduate, the students had to pass a science test that they took their junior year. And if they didn't pass it, during their senior year, they had three more chances to take it. And so my job was just to teach them how to pass the test because they had flunked it. And so I came in, and so we had a lot of students. My first year, we did pretty well. The second year, I was teaching. And in October, they took the test. We got the test scores back. 38% of my students passed, and the rest flunked it. I was a little disappointed. So I was talking to my class. I said, "Hey, you guys, if they fire me or whatever, at least I enjoyed teaching you guys, and it's been a good year, so whatever, and I'm still proud of you guys, even if only 38% passed." The next week, we have a staff meeting in the morning, and the principal says, "Mr. Cranston, will you stand up?" I stood up, and he says, "Mr. Cranston had the highest passing rate in the entire district. Congratulations." Everybody applauses for me. I'm walking around campus, and this guy, he kept calling me number one. "Hey, number one." Every time he'd see me, "What's up, number one?" I was like, it's like, all right, whatever, man. Only 38% passed. So in March, they have a second shot at it. So we take out the top 38, and now you got the next, 62. So 42% of my students passed. I was like, nice. An extra 4% plus, we already took off a majority of the top students. So I was pretty happy. And then the science coach comes to me. "Mr. Cranston, you have the second lowest passing rate in the whole district. And we're going to have to send you to some special classes to help you teach a little better." I'm like, I'm 4% more than I was last time. What's the problem? It's just, you were second lowest in the district. Okay, like, apparently it's like, I don't know, the standards just move all over the place. What really matters? Does it matter compared to the other schools in the district, or the fact that 42, anyways, their argument didn't matter, so I went to these special classes, and they tried to help me teach a little better. And I just grumbled. But anyways, I feel like that's how it is with people. It's just like, try to please them, and I want to. I want everybody to like me. But it's just kind of like this, it just changes all over. And so, we kind of just got to let go of it. We cannot. On the flip side, we should still be concerned about others' needs, interests, and spiritual well-being. And I hear people say sometimes, I don't care what people think. And part of that's kind of good, but there's a part of that that's twisted. Eh, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me. And Paul talks a bit about this. And in Romans 15:1, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So, it surprised me when I first read these, just like, I thought you didn't want us to please people. But then, Paul's saying we should please people for their good, to build them up. Another verse on the same vein. So whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So it's interesting kind of looking at that. It's like, we shouldn't make anyone stumble. So, sure, I don't care what other people think about me, but at the same time, what they think about me matters because it could make them stumble. So, just kind of wrestling through this is kind of the conclusion I came with. We should care about what others think for their sake, but not for our sake. And in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14, Paul talks at length about eating meat. And he says if eating meat causes somebody else to stumble and it damages their faith, then I should not eat meat. I will stop eating meat. I'm not doing it for my sake. It doesn't hurt my conscience. It's fine for me to eat meat. God gave it to us to eat. But if it's going to bother somebody else, I'm going to stop. So I do care about what other people think, but not for my sake. I care about what other people think for their sake, that I could not be a stumbling block. So I should put on clean clothes, not for my sake, but for other people's sake. So I'm not a stumbling block, so I'm not a stench to people. And I was thinking about singing. I think singing worship is a great time to really like, look at like whose approval are we going for? And so it's so easy. Of course, I don't know why singing is such a personal thing. It's like we like to sing in our car and in the shower, like where nobody can hear us, unless we're good. Then we want to sing everywhere, right? Or at least I would, because. But so it's like, we're singing worship to God, and it's so easy to get caught up in this, who's listening to what I'm singing? What do they think of how I sing? How do I sound to them? And so I think it's like, well, who cares what people think? I'm singing to God. I'm not singing to anybody else. But at the same time, if I'm singing so loud and so horrendous that people start walking out, then that's a problem, right? But the focus for me, for my sake, is who cares? I'm singing to God. And that's how I want my life to be. It's like, well, people are going to look at the clothes I wear and stuff like that. That doesn't give me any value. But at the same token, if it prevents somebody else from stumbling, then it matters to me. I want to prevent other people from stumbling. I want them to have the easiest access to God as possible and not be like, I don't know, that guy's kind of weird. Be like him. Anyways, okay. So the first point, We don't need to worry about pleasing people for our sake. Second, we should seek to please God and have His approval. That's worthwhile. And I think this is tough. It's like, it's kind of easier to know what other people think of us, in a sense, or at least think we know what they think about us. But, so I'm going to go through a few verses on this. 1 Corinthians 4:1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. That's pretty cool. I don't care if I'm judged by anybody. I mean, in my flesh, I do. But deep down, it's like, it doesn't really matter. This is interesting to me. I don't even judge myself. And I think sometimes I'm the hardest person to please of all. It's like, well, who cares if I please myself? As long as, if God's pleased with me, it doesn't matter, you know? It's like, man, Dove, you really blew it again. It's like, well, who cares? I don't care about myself's opinion. But anyways. All right. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. What an awesome high bar. It's interesting to me just looking at this and the end of the last verse, the motives of men's hearts. People, to please people, most of it's external. The clothes we wear, the way we do our hair, the cars we drive, the houses we live in. That's kind of what people look at and judge us. But God is like, He looks at our hearts. Like, this is what matters. What's inside of you? And that's what pleases Him. And if we can get praise from God, what an amazing thing. Isn't that cool that we can actually please God? We can actually bring some kind of pleasure to God's life, to His being somehow. That's pretty profound. All right, two more, just kind of repeating this same idea. But Peter and John replied. They told them never to speak about Jesus again. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We must obey God, not people. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So just looking at these, the main thing for me is just, I was just focusing on, we should please God, not people. But then in the middle of it, as it says in Ephesians, we should find out what pleases God. There's a lot of like hints in these verses that tell us, how can we please God? What is God pleased with? And so just a few points straight from these. God is pleased by our obedience, our surrender. And Jesus says this quite a bit, this attitude of just handing over your will be done. This is pleasing to God when we just hand over and say, may your will be done in my life. I surrender. I want to obey you. The second, as it said in those earlier verses, just being faithful with what He has entrusted to us. And I kind of this idea of being a servant. I imagine if a servant went out and said, today I'm gonna do a whole bunch of things for my master. I'm gonna go out and whatever. I'm gonna mow the lawn and I'm gonna prune the trees and harvest this. And yet the master had a totally different plan for his day. He's not gonna be like, hey, well done. Like, I should have thought of that. No, I think the reverse, you'd be like, what are you doing? Just do what I ask you to do. That's it. And we don't have to like think of these really creative things in our life to do to try to please God, but just what has he entrusted us with? What's he handed in our lap? What jobs has he given us? What people do we have around to love on? What do we have kids? What has God entrusted with us? Just be faithful with that. That's pleasing to him. We don't have to try to, whatever, think of something that will blow him away. Like, wow, you thought of that? That's awesome. It's like, nah, he's not going to be that impressed. And then God is pleased with our hearts, our inner life of trusting him through the ups and downs of life. And so I like this in 2 Corinthians 6:8. Paul says, we commend ourselves through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. And just to cling to God through those waves of life. And I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know if you're at a place in the good report where people are praising you like, man, you are practically a god. You are amazing. Or I don't know if you're at the bottom where people are like, the world would be better if we rid the earth of you. Those are pretty extreme. But just through that wave of life, just to cling to God, that pleases him. As we find our approval in him, and really, his love for us doesn't really change in the middle of those. And so ultimately, we receive God's approval through grace, not our works. His approval is granted to us. We don't earn it. And so there's some level, just as we were looking at, where we receive praise, we receive rewards. God cares a lot about what we do. And there is consequences for what we do. And they can bring pleasure to him or displeasure. But at the bottom, I guess I think of my own son. At the bottom, we're his children because he adopted us, because he bought us, because he took us into his family. We get his approval because he said, I want you. Not because he was like, wow, you are awesome. Now I want you. But God chose us. And this is kind of, I don't know, to me, maybe the most important. Just like we became God's children. With my own son, sure, what he does affects how pleased I am with him. But at the end of the day, his value to me is because he's my son. He is my son. And same with God. We have become his children not because of our own doing, but because of his grace. And at the end of the day, we're his children. We're his sons. We're his daughters. And that gives us a level of approval, the ultimate, really the strength of the approval. And then our works, what we do definitely affects his pleasure, but ultimately, he just gave us that. It's like, and I think, just kind of as a side note, I think it's really good and healthy for a kid to want to have his parents' approval. I don't think there's anything wrong with, or anything where we'd be like, no, don't try to get my approval. Seek God's. You know, as a kid, it's like, we should seek our parents' approval. Little kids should try to win the approval of their parents. That is totally healthy. And I think if my dad would have been around more, I wouldn't have had the approval of other people wouldn't have affected me as much. Because like, my dad thinks I'm cool. Who cares what this little punk kid thinks? Right? At the end of the day, it's like, well, if God's proud of me and calls me his own and says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother, my son, then why does it matter what anybody else thinks about me? So I want you to think about this. What does God think about you? I do think the answer to this question is super important. What does God think about you? If you have a very clear sense of what God thinks about you, then you can let go of what other people think about you. You can be like, this is what my dad thinks about me. I'm set. I don't need any more. All right, just in the craziness, if I tell you go home and think about this, probably wouldn't, just because I know myself. So I want to give you guys a couple minutes. I want you to think about this. Write this down and don't throw it away. Don't tear this one up. What does God think about you? If you're totally lost, you don't have anything you want to chew on, Ephesians 1 is a super powerful chapter that talks about who we are. And so, anyways, I'm going to give you guys 2 minutes, something like that. If you can do whatever you want with it, but if you don't have anything to think about or pray about, you can check out Ephesians 1. God, I thank you for making a way for us to be yours. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price to adopt us and to buy us back from where we were sold as slaves. And thank you for just your opinion of us. Thank you for loving us and caring about us. God, I ask that you would give each one of us more of a sense of what you think of us. Just like we sang, may your words, may your presence, may those be closer and dearer and sweeter to us. And God, I do ask that you would teach each one of us. Teach us what you think about us. If there's things in our life that you're not pleased with, I ask that you would show us those. And I ask that you would refine us and help us to walk forward in those. And thank you that at the bottom, you love us and you approve of us because of we're yours, because of who we are, and grow each one of us in the sense of who we are. May we look to you more. God, I ask you by just the power of Jesus to teach us in the depths of our being who we are. Speak to us. Tell us what you think about us. In Jesus' name, amen.